The only thing I hate about watching Todd is when I'm out and I want to share with somebody, I get this little voice in my head that says, if you only had dreads, then you could really share. I don't know. Bobby, I think you should do it for sure. Okay, man. Chad Dedman was 23 years old. Chad got off work at 10:30 from his pizza job, and he suddenly found himself hungry. And he thought he needed to pursue one of the four major food groups, so he went looking for a dozen donuts. Chad went into a grocery store, and as he went in, he passed the checkout aisle, and he saw a lady with two hearing aids. This lady with two hearing aids was a green light for Chad because he had grown up in a family where this stuff was normal. So Chad went up to the lady and said, can I pray for you? She said, sure. And she got her cart and she started to walk out. He said, no, can I pray for you right now? And she said, well, yeah, okay, that's nice. And so he stood behind her and he said, would you do me a favor and take your hearing aids out? And he started praying for her. And as he was praying, he stepped back further and further, and she could still hear him. 5 feet, 15 feet, 25 feet, to where she could hear him without her hearing aids better than the cashier who was an older teenager. All of a sudden, she realized what had happened. She had got her hearing back, and she began to cry. Then the cashier began to cry, and he walked back over, and she said, God's here. And he said, yeah, God's here. And I think God wants to do more, because right at that moment, even though he hadn't been led at all by any bright light or any word when he walked in, he started getting words downloaded into his brain. And he thought, there's lots of people here who need to be healed in the store. So he said, I think God wants to do more. He said, can I have your intercom? And she said, okay. And she taught him how to use it. He grabbed the intercom and he said, God is in the building. God just healed a lady of deafness. God wants to heal you too. And he started calling out these different conditions of people he thought in the store needed to be healed. So then he hands the mic to the lady who had been deaf, and she's still wailing, and he says, tell them what happened. And she, over the intercom, tells everybody that she was deaf 80% in one ear and 90% in the other ear. About this time, he grabs the mic back and he said, come to checkout aisle number 10 if you want to be healed. So people start peeking down the aisles and looking and coming out, looking, and about 20 people or more gathered in checkout aisle number 10. And a lady in an electric motorized wheelchair pulled up and she said, I need a replacement hip. Do you think God could heal me? And he said, well, of course, God's a healer. Come on over here. So she wheeled up to him and he used the lady who had just been deaf to lay hands on her and began to pray. While he was praying, she kind of yelped. She goes, ah! And he said, Oh no, what's wrong? He said, is something wrong? And she said, actually, I just moved and it didn't hurt. It always hurts there. He said, well, why don't you do something you couldn't do before? So she got up out of her motorized scooter and she began to walk. Then she began to jog around in a circle. And at the top of her lungs, she yelled, Jesus healed me! Jesus healed me! And then the people who had gathered there at the checkout started calling out and yelling, and they were all hooting and hollering, and it was just like amazing. And so this guy, now the checkout lady's crying, the lady who had the hip was crying, the deaf lady was crying, and then about that time a guy came fighting through the crowd, pushing people aside, and he was waving his fists. And so Chad thought, uh-oh, I'm gonna have to defend myself. This guy must be angry at me. Well, the guy walked up to him and said, I've got carpal tunnel and I need to be healed. And he looked really desperate. So Chad prayed for him and he said, start moving your hands. And he started moving and he said, oh, they're on fire. And Chad said, fire's good. And he said, what's going on? And the guy said, I'm totally healed. He began to cry And he explained that when he had walked into the supermarket that evening, for some unexplainable reason, he had this thought. He thought, what if tonight is the night that my pain goes away? He went on to say that he was a concert pianist and he taught piano for a living. And for 2 years, he had been in agony and he could barely do it. And he wasn't praying necessarily, but he had said, what if tonight's the night my pain goes away? This wasn't in a church, by the way. This was in checkout aisle number 10. Did I mention that? God showed up there that night, and it was incredibly powerful. Chad thought, well, the kingdom just came here. I might as well just introduce him to the king. So he gave a brief gospel presentation, and he said, Jesus did not die on a cross so these people could be healed. He wants a relationship with every one of you. Who among you would like to be best friends with the creator of the universe? And a lot of people raised their hands. And so he actually led several people to Christ that night. Chad said he walked out of that grocery store on cloud 9, but he forgot his donuts. I love this story because it illustrates several things we're talking about. Number one, he stepped out in faith. He stepped out with boldness and he took a risk, even though he had heard no specific leading. He stepped out first and then God acted. Secondly, it illustrates what can happen when God chooses to act with words of knowledge, with healing, and just in response to our boldness. And last, it shows the connection between healing, prophecy, and evangelism. The piano guy is interesting too. I was thinking, what if tonight's the night my pain goes away? What if that was viewed by God as an intercessory prayer? And he gave Chad a hunger pang about that time as he was driving near there and he decided to stop and be the answer to that guy's prayer. Here's the thing. There's lonely people, sick people, hurting people, and dying people all around us. We can be the answer to their prayer too. It starts, though, with stepping out in faith. It starts by taking a risk. The answer to these people's prayers is you filled with the Holy Spirit. Could this be normal Christianity? This was normal for the most normal Christian who ever lived, Jesus Christ. That's the first fill in the blank. I think some people missed a few blanks last week, I heard, so I filled them all in and repassed that out. But Jesus Christ was the most normal Christian that ever lived. And he said at the end of his life, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. This is our prayer for Roanoke. This is our prayer for Sovereign Grace Community Church, that this kind of lifestyle will become normal. I'm especially excited to see so many youth in this class because wouldn't it be amazing if you guys grew up and that this would be a normal part of your life? Not that the grocery store incident would happen that often, but that you would basically be going wherever you go looking for opportunities and just trusting that God would have you pray as you go. There's a popular church on the West Coast that is known for this kind of lifestyle. They've spent a lot of time cultivating this kind of culture in the last 20 or so years. One day, the pastor of this church somehow ended up on a phone call from a lady who was irritated. This lady said, I'm down here at the mall, and I came to get healed, but I don't see your healing ministry anywhere. He said, ma'am, we don't have a mall healing ministry. We just have people from our church who shop. Think about that. It was so normal in this community that people thought they could go to the mall and there'd be people there to pray for them. It was so expected. It was so much part of their culture. And it was so apparently regular that she wondered why no one was there right then. The guy told her, you need to come down to the church building to get healed, and he gave her directions. So, I mean, that's another thing. Healing is so expected that he said, just come on down to the church to get healing. So not a healing ministry, but just people who shop. Could this become normal for us? Well, it probably won't become normal unless we believe it's God's will to do this, unless we believe that we have the authority and the power to do it. And we're going to talk about that tonight. I'm excited because I know that the reason that many of you are here is you already believe that. That's awesome. It probably won't happen again until we step out and we appear to fail a bunch of times. Like Spencer said earlier, failure in the world's eyes is not real failure. And I'm encouraged again because I see many of us failing but still stepping out. It will begin to happen when we make intimacy with God our top priority. And we're so consumed with the great commandment that the second priority, which is the Great Commission, becomes a natural overflow of hearts that are all in. And again, I'm excited to see that in this room. I want to briefly review the last session. This class, again, is not an evangelistic class as much as it's a class about loving God and letting that love be an overflow to loving people. It's about basically carrying the presence of Jesus everywhere we go. It's about being filled to the brim with the Holy Spirit and letting Him leak out of us and overflowing with His gifts, fruit, and wisdom. If you haven't got a life verse, like I mentioned last time, I recommend Mark 12, 28 through 31. You know the verse. Jesus said to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as well. We also talked last time about the biblical saturation in the Bible Belt and how exposure to truth without exposure to a person actually inoculates people against the true gospel. 1 Corinthians 2:4 says that the gospel is not just words, but it's power. And we are here to give the Roanoke Valley and everywhere else we go a true encounter with the true power and love of Jesus Christ. We also said that faith was spelled, it's a four-letter word, it's R-I-S-K. Our ability is our gift from God, but our availability is our gift back to Him. Psalm 81:10 says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. So our job is to open our mouth and it's His job to fill it. But you notice the order? We open our mouth first, then He fills it. And sometimes it really works that way. It helps if our minds fill with Scripture, but it's more important that we're overflowing with the love of the Spirit and that we're just willing to take the step. Remember the donut guy. We also talked last week about cranking up the risk meter and how God responds to our risk-taking. The big point of that was that when people are way, way over here, let's say on that evangelism scale, a negative 10, and they've got to come all the way past zero to positive 10, then it's going to take a jolt to their system for them to become somebody that they hate. But love can do that. A word of knowledge can do that. A dramatic healing can do that. And remember, your encounter with them just might be one out of many, many encounters they have. So that's, again, what we want to do. Our goal is not always to close the deal to get a notch on our Bible belt, but it's to just be love to them and allow God to do the rest. We said sometimes risk comes at the cost of our comfort. So like Todd said, we need a comforter. We also said that dignity is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's not what you have to do for God, but what we get to do with God. I heard a great story this week that illustrates that point. This guy named John Paul Jackson had been traveling a lot because he is like a prophetic, evangelistic guy. And he had been gone a lot of weekends and he really wanted to build a better relationship with his very young son. So one weekend they decided to build a treehouse together. They went out on a Saturday morning. They filled up their truck with 32 2x4s. He came back. He told his son to sit on the porch while he unloaded them. So he was grabbing these things four at a time and he was walking them around to the backyard, down to the woods. And while he was doing that, he saw this deep look of longing in his young son's eyes. And about that time, the thought came to him, why are you doing this? Well, he replied, because my son wants a treehouse. The thought came, but what does he really want? Then it hit him. It's to spend time with me. So what he did is he asked his son to come off the porch and grab the boards with him. But this meant that they had to grab each board one at a time, one on one end, one on the other, and they had to make 32 long trips to the backyard. And what should have taken 10 minutes took about an hour. But his face lit up, and his son was really excited. He said as he reflected on it, he said, because of doing this together, both my son and I realized something happened that day, a bonding like we'd never had before. Later, the Lord started speaking to me about the experience. He said, John, don't you think I could do the things that you do without you? I could easily heal the sick, call people by name, and speak truth into their lives. Why do you think I chose you to do it? I do it because a bonding happens between us, like what happened between you and your son. We get to do it together. He goes on to say, these words are so true. When we work together with God, we grow together. Our love for each other deepens. We're bonded. God loves us and wants his child to help his dad in his work. He says, I know from experience that when you see him work, you're just never the same again. You're ruined because nothing else will do. You will come to appreciate God, his love, and his gospel like never before when you are so intimately working with him, touching hearts and renewing lives. This becomes what you want to do with your life. You want to sell all you have and buy the field with his treasure in it. This is a book called The Presence, Power, and Heart of God. If anyone wants to borrow it, it's a great book, and it's really kind of one of the forerunning books for this whole thought process. Now, we also spent a lot of time last time on identity, and I don't know that I did a great job making a really clear connection for why that's so critical. So I want to just go back to that right now. Do you know who you are? Do you know how much authority you carry and what power you have at your disposal? I want to talk about the gospel briefly from Genesis to Revelation and how that connects to your identity. Though the details are sketchy and theologians aren't sure exactly how it happened, apparently God created three archangels and Lucifer was one of them. And who created Lucifer as apparently the chief worship angel. And as you all know, Lucifer decided that he wanted to be worshipped. He decided he wanted his throne to be raised up above God. Now God threw him down, and God obviously could have destroyed him in a minute. They're not opposites. God obviously has complete sovereignty over him, but he chose not to destroy him. Instead, apparently, he chose to put two people in a garden. He chose to make people who would be voluntary lovers of God, who would voluntarily do what? They'd voluntarily worship God, not Lucifer. So these two people were given dominion over a garden. And I don't know how large the garden was, but maybe it was half an acre. Maybe it was an acre. Maybe it was 100 acres. I don't know. But it would seem that he gave them exactly the size garden that they could manage and they could subdue. And then he said, be productive, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And then it seemed that the plan would be that as they grew in number, the garden would grow in size. So apparently outside of this garden there was chaos because the serpent slipped in from outside the garden, from apparently a chaotic place, into the garden. And as we talked about last time, he said to Eve, he said, do you want to be like God? Well, remember, they were already made in God's likeness. They were already in some ways like God. But Eve fell for it. She didn't know her identity. And she took the bait. And the one who should have been under Adam and Eve's authority was now over them, because Romans 6 says we become slaves to the one we obey. So now, throughout history, we can see wars and murder and hatred and all these things are a result of the world being in under the authority of one that we should have been authority over, one we should have been subduing. Fast forward 4,000 years. Jesus was tempted, as we talked about last time, with his identity, if you're the Son of God, and he passed that test. But after that, the enemy said, I will give you, it says Luke 4:6. He says, bow down and worship me, and I will give you all authority and splendor of the kingdoms of the earth. For it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. I never knew what that meant. I wasn't really sure who gave it to Satan. I think Adam and Eve did. I think Adam and Eve gave him the authority in the garden when they basically handed him the keys, if you will, that God had given them. So Satan was basically saying to Jesus, I know what you came for, and you know what I want. Jesus had come for the keys of authority that Adam and Eve had given up in the garden. And so Satan said, if you would just give me the keys, he said, I will give you the keys if you will just give me the worship that I've always wanted. Jesus obviously said nothing doing. He went to the cross, and then he showed up a few days later in the upper room. And it's as if he said to the disciples, hey guys, I got them back. I got the keys back. It's back to plan A. Back to plan A. It's time for you to have dominion over the earth again. It's time for you to subdue the earth. In Matthew 28:18-20, he says, all authority, remember the keys, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. In Acts 1:8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then Samaria, and then out to the ends of the earth. Remember the principle when the people of God entered the promised land, they said, you cannot take over the whole thing at once because the wild beasts will be too numerous for you. You should just do it progressively. Well, it seems like that's what he was doing with Adam and Eve, and it's clear that's what he was doing with the disciples. He was basically saying that as you grow in number, you'll go out and you'll subdue the earth. This is what we're part of. This is why your identity is so important. Because he has given us that power and authority. He told us to pray on earth as it is in heaven. We are to look for the day. We are to work in our spheres of influence to make the realities of heaven the realities of earth. If you look at heaven, you won't see any sickness. You won't see disease. You won't see death. You won't see murder. You won't see all these horrible things on earth. We're to pray and to act so earth will look like heaven. You don't see all those horrible things in Genesis 1 and 2. You don't see them in Revelation 21. And you don't see them in heaven. So we are to pray to bring heaven to earth. It's like, imagine Bobby had a gut bomb restaurant. Imagine he had just a terrible restaurant, but it was in a great location in Los Angeles, and I bought the restaurant. Now imagine I had a 5-star restaurant. Now, I probably wouldn't hire Bobby's chef. I probably wouldn't keep his menu. I probably wouldn't keep the decor. I probably wouldn't keep the staff. I would bring the 5-star restaurant chef to over there to train or to take over that restaurant. I would bring the 5-star menu. I would bring the policies and procedures of the nice restaurant to the poor one to bring it up, to basically superimpose the nice one, which is kind of what franchises do, over the nasty restaurant, and I would bring it up to that standard. That's the same thing we're to do. When we look at heaven, when we pray, when we see what God's world's like, we are bringing that world to earth through our prayers and through our action. When we heal, when we give a word of knowledge from God, when we see someone saved, when we see demons routed, we're bringing heaven to earth. And that's our assignment. This is the privilege and purpose of every single believer. So, here's the truth. You're really, really important. I mean that. We are all really, really important. God created us uniquely. You remember when John the Baptist prayed something like, I must decrease and he must increase. And sometimes Christians pray, less of me, more of you. I don't think that's a good prayer. I think it was really good for John the Baptist as he closed out the Old Testament and he brought in the new. But we are resurrected. We don't want to crucify what God's already resurrected. God made us to be unique. And I think if we see who we are, who God created you to be uniquely, you wouldn't want to be anybody else. And you'd want to pray something like, all of me covered and empowered by all of you. And when we get that, when we really get that and that sinks in, I don't know about you, but sometimes I've been jealous of other people. Sometimes I really wanted to be somebody else. I do want to be Todd White. But sometimes I don't get that. But the Lord made each one of us really important in His kingdom, and He gave each one of us a role. He gave us an identity that's sinless and spotless. Even though we still sin, we're not chiefly known as sinners. I heard a Christian the other day say, I am an alcoholic. And I just wanted to say, yeah, I don't really think that's right. I think you are a former alcoholic that's now a resurrected, fully devoted follower of Christ. And this guy is, but I think his identity may have needed an adjustment. Sometimes mine does as well, that's for sure. At the start of Jesus' ministry, Matthew describes it interestingly. He says, Jesus went throughout Galilee. This is Matthew 4, 23 and 24. I think it might be in your outline. He said, Matthew went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering with severe pain, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, and he healed them all. Now, years after Jesus had ascended back to heaven, Peter was preaching in Acts 10. And you would have thought, and of course, maybe they just summarized in Acts what he said, but you would have thought he would have had a whole lot of things. You know, he was kind of wordy. You would have thought he had a whole lot of things to say about Jesus' ministry, but here's what he said. He summarized his entire 3.5-year ministry in one verse. He said, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. So at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and at the end of his ministry, it was described the same. Then in John 20:21, before Jesus ascended, he breathed the presence of God on the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure what that means exactly, but he said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. So he passed the baton on to the disciples as if he was saying to them and to us, the assignment that I came to earth for is now your assignment. Now go. And that's what he did in the Great Commission. So I know that we've, years ago in Sovereign Grace, we would never wanted to say this, but I'm going to say it. You guys are really important. You're really special. You're really unique. You have incredible, incredible authority from God. And you can tap into power that you never imagined. You see, when Satan overplayed his hand and helped get Jesus crucified, he didn't know he was going to release millions of little Jesuses into the earth. Remember, the word Christian means little Christ. And so that's what they were called. That's what we are. We are to go into the earth to be like Christ. And we can't afford to live a dull, boring life with this knowledge. Okay? Remember Isaiah 61, the gospel is not just about salvation, but it's about healing, restoration, freedom for the captives. And this is what Jesus proclaimed when he started his ministry. It reminds me of what the story Bruce shared on Sunday about Haiti. Remember how he shared that when he flew over the island, there was this green, lush side, which is the Dominican Republic. And then as soon as they crossed the line, it was this nasty, barren, dirt land, which is Haiti. You probably know this, but in 1791, the head people in Haiti dedicated the island to Satan, at least from what I read. And apparently many rulers over the years have also rededicated that or sought Satan for advice and wisdom. So we've got a country who's barren, a country where here's what it looks like when heaven didn't come to earth. What I found out was, though, that Haiti up to 1791, according to what I read, was the most luscious tropical island paradise that was owned by the whole, by all the colonies of France. Bruce did mention, though, that there was one amazing palm tree that had grown really fast in Haiti. Do you remember where it was? It was on a Christian compound where God was honored, where the kingdom was being brought. And this tree grew right in the middle of this wasteland. That's what we can do. That's what we can do here in Roanoke. That's what we can do wherever we go, in our families, our schools, our workplace. We can bring that kind of the glory of God to wherever we go, to whoever we touch. When we pray for the sick people at Starbucks, we're not just praying for their healing, but we're also praying for the healing of their hearts. We're praying for a changed view of how they view God, how they view Him as a Father, and how they even view Christians and the church. This is all part of the dominion mandate. It's to subdue the earth, not by bullets, not by government rulership, but by love. I was thinking the other day, why do people flock to Todd White? I think it's because they've rarely seen someone who's all in. People don't know what Jesus looked like, but we imagine that he was like the Jesus in the Matthew movie, or maybe he was like this person. I think people flock to Todd because he looks a lot like Jesus. He's all in, and people say, that's what I want. People followed Jesus for days. Other people persecuted and killed him, but people followed him for days. Todd is not lukewarm. Todd says, lukewarmness is a curse to the world. That's one of your fill-ins there. A form of godliness, but denying his power. Todd says, we need to be a church filled with believers, full of fire. Have any of you had a chance to read the Robbie Dawkins book yet? By the way, raise your hand right now. If you don't have this book and you need it, let me know. Does anybody need it? Everybody got it? Okay. All right. Well, here's one for you. Oh, okay. Well, if you don't want it, you can pass it on. Robbie talks a lot in this book about the presence of God. He talks about us being carriers of the presence. He talks about us being intimate with God, so intimate that the Holy Spirit fills us, and then wherever we go, we're carrying or hosting His presence. C.S. Lewis has a quote that I put in your notes, but I forgot to put in my notes. It says something like this: if we put first things first, we get to enjoy first and second things. But if we put second things first, we'll enjoy neither. You see, C.S. Lewis, by the way, was referring to first things as God Himself, for the purpose of God Himself, nothing more. In other words, just enjoying God, not for His blessings, not for what He'll do for you. It's great to seek God for peace and joy and financial prosperity, but those are still second things. Seeking God for the purpose of God Himself is the first priority. And if we make that our first priority, if we do it for the sake of Him, not for the sake of being able to heal somebody, not for the sake of being successful in business, then God will have something He can work with. He works with people who have the wrong priorities too, but He can only trust us with so much when we do that, because, well, we're like the guy who lived next door, who knew Billy Graham. If you knew Billy Graham and you had him come over to your house, and you, every time he came, you told all your neighbors, hey, Billy Graham's coming. And you went up and down your street and told everybody. And every time Billy Graham was sitting in your living room, there was people peeking in through the window, people knocking on the door for autographs. Billy might not come for long. He might feel a little bit used. He might feel like you were just wanting him there to impress your neighbors. He probably wouldn't show up. Well, that's the same way with God. We don't want to have intimacy with Him just so we can go out and have a big ministry. although it's tempting. You've heard it said, seek the giver and not the gifts. So that's kind of in line with what I'm saying, but I don't think that's right either. How about we seek both? God told us to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. So if we seek Him first and secondarily, like C.S. Lewis said, seek the spiritual gifts, then we can actually get more of a close relationship with Him, like the father who did the lumber project with his son. So for those of you who read the book, on page 59, Robbie, I'm going to tell a few stories from the book and try to, we can beat him around a little bit. Robbie tells the story of, on page 59, of visiting prostitutes outside a hospital in Puerto Rico. Robbie had several accurate prophetic words that were right on. These ladies seemed unmoved. They were still stone-hearted, cold-faced. They didn't respond at all. Robbie took the lady by the shoulders and she finally said, Jesus loves you. Listen, Jesus really loves you. And he said people in the group, including that lady, they began to cry. And it was like God just, she didn't respond to the miracle, but instead she responded to the words that Jesus really loved you. Bobby told me today that his life was changed when Bruce told him the same thing once, that Jesus really, really loves you. And I just think that's something, again, that we need as we're carrying the presence of God. I mean, you can say that. We can put it on a bumper sticker. The church used to do that in the 70s. There was, for anybody who remembers, they had Jesus loves you bumper stickers. But the church beats it around like it's kind of old hat now. But the world is looking for love. The world is looking for a father who really, really desires their company and really loves them. And we can be that love. We can carry that love. We can be a person who actually carries that presence, that anointing. There's another story in there about Robbie Dawkins on the campus of Washington State University. And he actually tried to talk to a guy at a bus stop who turned out to be the president of the Atheist Club. Well, this guy was a huge debater, and he had all his questions loaded. He was angry. And Robbie Dawkins actually likes to debate, but he didn't. He laid down his arguments, and he said, I can see you're really, really smart. This is on page 66. He said, I can see you're really smart, a lot smarter than me. Now, I'm a simple man. And I probably can't answer all your arguments, but if you'd be so kind to allow me to, I'd still like to pray for you and bless you. The guy let him pray for him, and within a moment, the guy burst into tears. He collapsed onto Robbie's chest, and he cried for 45 minutes. Now, a crowd gathered around. I think it's because a lot of people knew who he was. I guess he was pretty well known as a very angry, loud guy on campus. And then they said, does anybody else want prayers? And lots of hands shot up. And they got to pray for a lot of people because God had melted this guy's heart. The point of that is, apologetics are great, but sometimes we need to lay down our arguments, lay down all of our knowledge, and we just want to ask the Father and trust Him to show up and do something we could never humanly do ourselves. There's another story about God, about Robbie and his friends going to an actual psychic fair. By the way, would anybody like to go to a psychic fair and set up a booth? Yes. Yes. Okay. Your assignment is to find a psychic fair. Okay. When I was a kid, I better not say that. But I want you to find a psychic fair, even if we have to drive to Charlottesville or Lynchburg. Well, Lynchburg wouldn't have any. Richmond, something like that. The third most biblical place in the world. We need to find a psychic fair. But anyway, they went to a psychic fair and they set up, they had a sign that said free readings and cleansings. And they had crosses on their t-shirt, but they had a line of people, and people started realizing they were Christians. And one of the first ladies who went up there said, she kind of folded her arms and said, I'm a witch. And he said, well, great. Can I pray for you? And she said, but I am a witch. And he said, well, that's okay. I've been looking for witches to pray for. And so he started praying for her. And right away he got this really bad pain between his shoulder blades. And they call that a sympathetic pain. That's when you get a pain, but it's actually God showing you that somebody else has that pain. So he said to the lady, he said, "Do you have bad pain in your upper back?" She said, "Yes." And then he got more. He said, "Did it come from a car wreck about 2 years ago?" She said, "Well, it was a car wreck about 2.5 years ago." And she said, "I've been to three surgeons. I've went through three surgeries, lots of doctors. There's nothing they can do." And so he started praying that God would heal her. And she started convulsing all around. And he wasn't sure if it was good or bad convulsing. But all of a sudden she stood up straight and says, "It's gone. All the pain is gone." This is on page 72. She turned to look at him with a tear running down her cheek. She said, "Why would God want to heal a witch?" Robbie said, "God sees you as someone he loves very much. He knows you and loves you." "But I'm a witch. I'm a witch," she kept repeating. It was as though she couldn't accept that God would heal her. At this point, Robbie says, "You know, you're starting to sound like a lot of Christians right now who don't understand God's love. The truth is that this healing's from God, and he's showing you how much he loves you. He doesn't see you as a witch, but as someone he's inviting into a relationship with himself." Suddenly, she seemed to see her surrounding with new eyes and said, "I've got to get out of here." She needed to leave right then. She said, "This is a bad place," speaking of the psychic fair. She bolted through the side doors in the auditorium. In the next 2 days, she never came back. I heard that, the 2 days part, from another story that he told. But what he found out later was she had a big booth a few stalls over that was selling crystals, pentagrams, and all kinds of things. That booth stayed unmanned for the rest of the weekend, and there's no evidence that she ever came back for it. Isn't that like the story from Jesus where he said, you know, the guy, once he finds a treasure, he gives up everything he has to go seek that treasure? That's the amazing thing about God's power and love, and that is when it's on display, many people who would think that they would never be worthy of the God that they have railed against now realize just in seconds that maybe God could love them too. And so this is the power and authority that we have. And we should never, ever be scared. When I first heard that story, I was like, oh. But now I'm like, yeah, let's go do it. So Ian's going to find us some psychic fair. You probably know about those anyway, don't you? So the most amazing story in this book is on page 75. If you've read this, you're gonna know. But a lady left a conference in Atlanta, Georgia. And as she was leaving, she said, "Lord, I'll do anything for you. Anything. Just ask me and I'll do it." So she was driving along. About that time, she had the idea that she should turn left. And this wasn't her normal route, but she did. And then a few minutes later, she thought she was supposed to turn right. So she did. And she got filled with anticipation, wondering, "Is God really speaking to me? Is he actually directing me to drive in a certain way?" She was really excited. Before long, she ended up in front of a little convenience store, and she was sensing the Lord wanted her to go inside, so she was all excited. Until she got inside. When she got inside, the thing that came to her mind was, "Go over in front of the clerk and stand on your head." I don't know about you, but I would have my keys in my hand, and that's my second application of these keys. I would have my keys in my hand, I'd be back in my car, and I would take off and think, that wasn't God. No way. I think I would. I hope I wouldn't, but I think I would. But this lady just really sensed it was the Lord, and she had said she would do anything. So she asked God for confirmation. She heard nothing else. So it took a little time for her to build up her courage, but she went ahead and started reading potato chip bags, labels, waiting for everybody to clear out the store and to build up her courage. Then she ran over to the register and said, "Hey, look what I can do." And there was a pole right there in front of the clerk. So she did a handstand right against the pole. From her upside down position, she saw him drop his head and shake it. She swung her legs down and thought, man, he thinks I'm crazy, a real freak. But she walked up to the register and saw the clerk was crying. She said, what's wrong? He told her, about half an hour ago, I was sitting here working and I prayed, God, if you're real, have someone come in here and stand on their head. The clerk ended up giving his life to Christ as a result of this woman's obedience, and he's attended her church ever since that time. Certainly, dignity is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? Could we hear the Lord this clearly? I don't know if I could. I think when I'm really, really hungry, sometimes I think I do. I think it's probably a fruit of desperation and hunger and really desiring to do whatever God says. John 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. This lady had prayed and said, Lord, I'm willing to do anything you want me to do. So Robbie asked in there, he said, what would have been lost if this woman was wrong? Well, she'd have made a fool of herself. It might have cost her a little bit of pride, but Robbie said, hey, we've all got enough of that. That's not going to be a problem. But what if this woman wouldn't have done it? What if she wouldn't have obeyed? She would never have known the opportunities she let slip by. There are probably opportunities that I'm letting slip by, and maybe you're letting slip by every day, because the Lord is at work all around us. Remember Henry Blackaby back in the 80s or 90s? He said, the Lord is always at work around us, and He invites us to join Him in His work. This is the same thing. We're joining God in His work. And Mark 8:35, I meant to mention this, Robbie says in the Living Bible, is that authorized? Only those who throw away their lives for the gospel will ever know what it means to really live. Are we willing to be interrupted by a nudge from the Lord in the first place? Are we willing to make fools of ourselves? You know, we've said before, we're willing to die for Jesus. And we said last week that we only really live when we have something to die for. I think this story makes me think that maybe we only live when we have something to look foolish for. I want to be at that place. I think a lot of you do too. God's gift to us is our ability, but our gift to Him is our availability. But in that, He says, you go first. You go first. Meaning that it's our job to step out in faith, and then it's His job to show up and do whatever He wants. Like the kid buying donuts. The kid went first, God showed up. You guys, I hope you got to see the YouTube video of the guy, of the lady, on the Jewish atheist on the plane. Is that biblical, by the way, for a non-believing atheist Jewish lady to be evangelizing? Because after she had been healed, which she didn't believe in healing, she started telling other people, Jesus wants to heal you. Jesus wants a relationship with you. Because that's what she just heard from Robbie. What's that? Oh, that's right. Awesome. That's right. So it is biblical. Thank you. That's cool. What time is it, Bobby? I want to take a few minutes to ask, what did you guys experience last week? What questions do you have? I just want to throw the floor open and ask, you know, what fears do you have? What questions do you have? What did you feel when you went out there? I know some people had a great experience. Some other people had a really difficult experience. I know one person got persecuted more in 1 hour than I have in 9 months by two separate people. So, but how did you feel? What? Just go ahead.
positions to be there doing that. So that.
Yeah.
But I just looked around and I was like, okay, God, just point them out.
Right. Right.
But knowing that we have to honor and respect.
Right. Right. Anybody else have any comments on last week? You got rejected? Hey, you're still alive. That's awesome. That's fantastic. What's that? We're going to go out again next week. And I'm glad. I'm really glad. Seriously. Yes, Bobby. Oh, yeah.
Oh, that's right. Yeah.
Good job, Bo.
Yeah, even the wind blows would hurt.
Oh, man. So he wanted prayer, I bet, right?
No. He wouldn't let us pray because he said he doesn't believe in it. And I went down the road for maybe about 30 seconds, and I said, well, you know, I do disagree with that. I think God does still heal. And he just came saying, well, you know, that's great.
Right. I agree. Right. Right. Yeah, right. I agree. On that point, we always often Satan tries to intimidate us and tell us, well, if you tell them that God wants to heal them, remember Robbie's thing, God's going to heal you, that they're gonna walk away from the Lord. It's going to mess up their theology. They don't have any theology. Unbelievers don't have all the hang-ups. Like that guy had hang-ups. Oh, the Lord wouldn't heal me. Now, unbelievers may not want prayer either for different reasons. But Robbie, I asked him this point blank at a conference. Bobby and I were there and we said, I can't say God's going to heal you. What if he doesn't? Robbie said, they never, ever get mad. And unbelievers have never said, well, now I know there's not a God because you were wrong. And so they appreciate sometimes that we step out and we show love and that we show that we have something worth dying for. And we do. Right. 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 Like I told you guys, I'm scared to say God's going to heal you, but I've done it about three to five times. And I think someone was significantly healed or completely healed every time. And I don't know why. I just, I'm really struggling with it. Kathy? Right. 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 Yeah. Right. And that's awesome that God's going to use you to touch them anyway, whether they like it or not. And that's what Jesus did. He was a lightning rod. We have a minute or two left. I'm going to wait till they pull out of there. Does anybody here tonight have a pain somewhere that they never have, that they don't usually have? I'm just going out on a limb and taking my own little risk here. I don't have any, by the way. So, does anybody have one? Eric. So you have a pain, you've had a pain in your neck for a long time.
Yeah.
Could a few of you guys gather around and pray for Eric? Eric, we want to see that gone. Lord, we do pray that all this pain would leave Eric. We just command the neck pain to leave now by the authority of Jesus. Be gone now in Jesus' name. Amen. Eric, so does your neck feel any different than it did before? It does? Awesome. I'm going to ask if Ian can maybe spend a few more minutes, and a couple of you guys can go back to Eric and just maybe follow up. Because remember, Jesus actually had two chances to pray for the guy with the mud on his eyes. I think that gives us at least 24 chances, right? So, I want to encourage you to, as we wrap up here, to go to page 107 of Robbie's book to about page 150. And he has three great chapters on practical aspects of dealing with prophecy, healing, and driving out demons. There's all kinds of practical stuff. And that's, I would hope that you guys could read that before we go out next week. Oh, by the way, somebody came up to me last week while we were out and they were a little frustrated. It was the person who had been pretty severely persecuted. And I said, you know, this class is not about learning to stand in Goodwill parking lot and bother shoppers. Okay, that's fun to bother them. Okay, it's a lot of fun, right, Melody? But it's not about that. This is about the greater reality of living a new lifestyle. This is about being all in. This is about finding a way to let the Holy Spirit inside of us out. And that's what we're doing. We want it to be a lifestyle. We want it to be, like Ginger said, something we do on a daily basis. So if you didn't like Kroger or Goodwill last week, next week we'll go to Walmart. Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, I've heard that. Yeah. Austin, can you close us in prayer? And next week, like I said, we'll go out again. Amen. You guys are all released. However, if anybody needs healing, come on up here, because I know I do. So if anybody would pray for me, want to continue to pray for Eric. If anybody else needs healing, come on up. Thanks, guys. We'll see you next week. You guys are amazing.